Take your Bible and turn to the book of Mark. We're going to read Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses here. And I want to speak to you here in regard to the laws of the kingdom. And, you know, we talk about the kingdom, and maybe tonight it'll shed a little bit more light on what the kingdom really is. And this is a primary thing. And when Jesus came, and when John the Baptist was preaching, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you know as well as I do that there's only one gospel. Paul tells the church of Galatia that if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. There's not multiple gospels. There's only one. And we believe here in Mark chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 1, it says the beginning of what? Y'all there? Mark chapter 1, verse 1? All right, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So when did the gospel begin to be preached? It was here at the Jordan River. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the remission of sins, preached repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and honey and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Now, John here is preaching in the wilderness and Judea, and we see here what it says that as he was preaching this, that all of the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem came out to hear him. Now, many came. Not all were baptized, but when it says here, and were all baptized of him, meaning that John was the only one baptizing, and no one else was baptizing at this point, and so John was the one when he began the ministry. He now was the administrator, and he was preaching here, began the gospel ministry. And he now was preaching as the forerunner. And this is called gospel baptism. I know a lot of people, you know, they call baptism, they'll say, well, it's Christian baptism. But in reality, it's gospel baptism. That's what the baptism is, and people call it Christian. You know, Christian is not a Bible word. You say, well, it's in the Bible two times. Well, God never gave it to man. It was an indictment against people. They were called Christians in Antioch first by the world. So the world identified them and called them that name, but God never did. And yet only two times in the Word of God is Christian used. Now, we're not against Christian, and when we say Christian, it means Christ-like, and indeed we should accept that. But we have to understand that God never said, I call you Christians. That was something the world gave to the believers. They were called saints, is what they were called. And saint means morally pure ones and the holy ones. However, what we're looking at here when we deal with baptism, it was the beginning of the gospel and John was baptizing. And so I like to call it gospel baptism. And that's what it is to me. It's gospel baptism. And the gospel, what it is, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. When you say Christian baptism, the Catholics say they're Christian. Everybody says they're a Christian. And so their baptism then is Christian baptism. But when you say gospel baptism in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and it's really gospel baptism. Now, when they all went out to see him, this is what I want you to see. I want to begin now talking about the laws of the kingdom here. Now, when they went out to see him, take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 10 through 14. All right, Luke chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 10 through 14. Now, we have to understand something in regard to kingdom. We're going to talk about kingdom ethics and kingdom law. And we're going to talk about this tonight, and I believe if you'll follow the train of thought, this will be a help to you this evening. It'll help you, I think, a lot in the understanding of the kingdom. Now, when John was baptizing, he was now preaching and baptizing. Jerusalem was there, the people of Jerusalem. We had the people from Judea there, and they all came out to see him, and great crowds of people were there. as well as the Roman soldiers came out too to see what was going on. And you also had the Pharisees there. And you had a great crowd of people there. And then they begin to ask John some questions. Now, what we see here in Luke chapter 3, verse 10 through 14, and it says this, "And the people ask him, saying, What shall we do then? And he answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, likewise, let him do likewise. Verse 12. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, what we have to understand, if anyone would ever question the consistency of God, one must remember that man being what he is, God deals with him as he does. So that's something you have to remember. So so never question the consistency of God. As in regard, we must remember that man is as being what he is, that God deals with him and that in what he does. And so here, when John now is preaching the gospel, and this is the gospel of the kingdom. Now there's other passages that correlate with this, and we use that terminology, the gospel of the kingdom. And they went out, they began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And so the question here, they were asking, what shall we do? Now, they're obviously talking about in the repentance aspect and what they're to do and how that they would be baptized of John and what is expected of them. And before their baptism, they had to understand. So he mentions now to one group, they ask him, what shall we do? He answered and said unto them, he said, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Now we're looking at kingdom law and ethics here, because he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and those that were to be baptized, this is, and to a specific group, and they're asking him, what shall we do? He begins now to give them the laws of the kingdom that are required. Now what you have to understand, and we'll see as we go down through here, that the church is basically a depository that the authority of kingdom is given into. And what the church is, and the way the church functions, is how the millennial reign will be conducted. And so what happens with kingdom law, as people are baptized into the kingdom, or the church, there's certain things you can and cannot do that is required. Now, every kingdom has laws and ordinances. And every kingdom has subjects. And every kingdom has a king. Every king has a scepter. Now, we see all of this in the Word of God. We call this the kingdom. Now, there's basically only two ordinances, but there's many laws. Now, the ordinances are the process by which one would enter in, and which is baptism. And then we have the other ordinance of the table, that is an ordinance of perpetual participation, and that you're worthy to be a partaker in the government of this kingdom. And that's what the Lord's Supper is dealing with. Now, what I mentioned last night at the round table, or maybe it was yesterday, I said, why is it at the Lord's Supper we're commanded to remember his death and not his resurrection? And that's a question that we ought to ask ourselves. And I told our people, you know, we have to realize that a testament, and that's what was in the cup, was the testament. And that was the symbolism of the testament, that when they would drink that, he said, now you got to remember the death. Now, what death does in regards to a testament, it gives strength to the testament. When you read there in Hebrews chapter 9, it said that a testament is of force after men are dead. If your last will and testament, if you have one, you have it written down who's going to be the executor, and you have written down who's going to get what of your estate. Now, you have it on paper, you have it written down, but that testament has no power whatsoever until the day you die. Now, the moment you die is when that testament has power. And so what Jesus said to his disciples now, he said as they were to partake of that cup, he said, now, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, you do show the Lord's death until I come. This is now the constant reminder that the testament has empowered us to be the executors of his estate. And so by us looking at the laws of the kingdom, that we're going to be worthy to be able to rule with him. So what we are within the church, in reality is what the government of the world will become when Christ returns. So basically, we're setting up, we're initiating, because the church itself is a government. The church itself is a government, and there's authority and there is power within that church. So the way we operate among ourselves, and Paul alludes to this in regard to the Corinthian church in their lawsuits one against another, he said, do you not know that you're going to judge angels? And how that during the millennial reign that we're going to judge the world, we're going to judge governments, and the governments are going to be judged. You know, the first thing that Christ is going to do when he returns to the earth is judge nations. That's the first thing he's going to do. And then also, we will now have certain positions. Have you ever read the parables where it talks about the talents and how that to one was given 10, 5, and the other 2 or 1, and you'll read about their talents and those that were faithful. He said, well done, thou faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Be now ruler over many. So obviously, it is not possessions. Because I think of carnality and our covetous behavior, we always talk about, I got a mansion over the hilltop, or I've got a mansion I'm moving to in the streets of gold. No, what we're talking about, when we're coming back here, we're not going to heaven and staying there. We're coming back here, and we're going to have glorified bodies, and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Now, what we do now is going to have a reflection on what we shall be then. And it deals with governmental enforcement. So what the laws of the kingdom are, what we discover what they are within the congregation here of the church, a lot of churches have no idea what the kingdom is, nor let alone what the laws of the kingdom are. So here John was preaching, and they said, what shall we do? And what John begins to do now is divulge kingdom ethics. Now, he came preaching the gospel. He also preached the kingdom conduct, and he also preached kingdom ethics. And so when he said there in verse 12, it says here, then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Now remember what John said, if you're going to get baptized, you must bring forth fruit meat for repentance. And so we have these tax collectors, and they come to him, and they said, what shall we do? And what he does now, he initiates kingdom law. And he tells them, what you need to do is exact no more than what you're supposed to do. And he tells those that have abundance of things, if you got 2 coats, give one to somebody that has a need. That is kingdom law. And we also find what he says here in verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a law, isn't it? That is kingdom law, and that's kingdom ethics. Now, we're going to go down and see a few things, how the church and us within the church, as we are baptized into his church and kingdom, there are certain things that we're supposed to do. And so John, he began to talk about and explain here kingdom law and kingdom ethics. Now, we're going to continue on this, and we're going to see some things, and hopefully it'll be a help to you. Now, they were no longer to be concerned for themselves, but each other. Now, when the people came to him asking what changes should be made, the Baptist warned the tax collectors against cheating and extortion. Quit stealing and robbing. This is kingdom conduct. Kingdom people must be honest and respect the rights of others. So when we understand this is how it's going to be during the millennial reign, when Christ rules the world, he is going to rule, and his government's going to be honesty. It's going to be equality as far as you don't take from people that don't belong to you. But listen, before it goes worldwide, there's one place that needs to be perfected, and that's within the church of the living God. So you have to understand that we need to, as we were baptized into the church body, there are certain kingdom laws we need to adhere to, and I'm just going to give you a few of them. I don't have all the kingdom laws written down, but I'm just going to give you a few, as we have seen by example of what John was saying here. Now, we see that all this is kingdom conduct. When Christ comes to reign on the earth, right will be the rule, let me say it again. Now, right will be the rule, just as wrong is now. Thus, John's introduction was kingdom ethics. Now, the visible church serves as an earthly container of authority and the divine deity in which God has chosen to abide in this world. So the governments of God find a resting place. Now, God's law and God's government now is confined, his ethics are to be confined and contained as he now deposits them into a place we know as the New Testament church, and they have been appointed now this kingdom, and with this kingdom, there's going to be laws and ethics that they're to abide by. So we are to be in a discovery mode of what these laws are, and we're to live by these laws, because it's going to come as a great shock to us during the millennial reign that these laws now are going to be implemented. So this is how the conqueror, and these are the laws that he wants implemented. So I believe it'll do us service today if we would try to learn what some of these laws are. So we talk about a kingdom. Every kingdom has laws. Every kingdom has ordinances. Well, we know what the ordinances are, but what about the laws and what about the ethics of his kingdom? Well, that's what we're going to look at here tonight, here in just a few moments. Now, the law of the kingdom of Christ is contained in ethics and conduct. So what we find now, the New Testament law of Christianity segregates. Now, I want you to understand this. Now, here is God's kingdom law. There are wealthy people out there. There are famous people out there. There are people of the finest of pedigree. I mean, they're kings and they're sons of kings and they're bank presidents and sons of bank presidents. All the people, it could be the president of the United States. It could be the president of any state, of any country. It could be the king of any country. You'll have a queen of any country. But all those that come to the kingdom of Christ, this is what you'll find. Now, this is what we'll find. Now, the New Testament law of Christianity segregates. This is the beginning now of his law. There's a segregation that goes on. He segregates the individual from his own family and from society and with all its customs and requirements, from race and nationality, however exclusive, from all governmental control or intimidations, from all bonds of friendship, though dear as between David and Jonathan, and then isolates him, that individual. Isolates that individual from every external influence. He strips him of every artificial distinction arising from wealth or poverty or social status, and then shuts him up in an exclusive circle alone with God, with no respect to his, no respecter of persons, and their demands, there he demands that they are naked and a solid, personally alone and voluntary, they are to voluntary surrender of his will to God, God's will, and an immediate response of obedience to all his demands. There are no sponsors. There are no proxies. It is enforced. It is not enforced or insecure. Obedience counts nothing at all. The sole responsibility of decisions and actions rests directly on the individual soul. Each one must give an account of himself to God. This is the first principle of New Testament law. It doesn't matter who comes. Whoever does come, God segregates him from his pedigree. God will separate him from his nationality. God will separate him from his education. God will separate him from his authorities in this world. God will separate him from his finances. God will separate him from his notoriety and his fame. God will separate that man and put him in a circle and strip him down to there's nothing. And he'll stand before God in that circle, and God demands of him immediate obedience, and it is not coerced, it is not forced on him unwillingly, but that man needs to surrender. And this, my friend, when it comes to God, all of us are equal in the kingdom of God. Nobody is better than anybody else. Nobody is higher than anybody else. Do you know those old, now I'm going to tell you something that gets a lot of Baptists offended. And I put it on our website. You know, in the educational system years ago, especially in the Protestant time, a lot of the Protestants, now they begin to have the educational process. You either became a lawyer or you became a clergy. And in this development of education, they started to design, of course, in the Catholic and Protestant system, there's always a hierarchy that develops. And in that hierarchy, it develops that, as it developed, that what you see is a distinction between people. And eventually, they started the degree program. They had different degrees, different levels. And the ancient Baptists, back only as far as I think it was in the 1600s, when you read, I think Crosby's book, of the history of the Baptist in Europe, You know what they said about doctor degrees? The Baptists said, and I'm talking like the Waldensians, they said doctorate degrees are blasphemy. And that's what they said they were. When they said they were blasphemy because it is a segregation of God's people, I want you to know, when you walk into the kingdom of God, your education means nothing, your wealth means nothing, you are stripped down, and you are an individual in God's kingdom, and nobody's better than anybody else. My friend, that is something missing in fundamentalism today. I've been to camp meetings where they'll have a tent over here for the common people, and they'll have a tent over here for the preachers to set in, and they'll have a guard at the door. You know, my friend, that is wicked as hell. Itself. That is a violation of God's law and His kingdom. Listen, it doesn't matter who we are. We come in here, we have been stripped down and it's been stripped away. And God has now demanded of us obedience to Him. Nobody in here is better than anybody else. And I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how famous you are. You're now in the presence of His kingdom and this is the divine depository of His world. And so nobody, we need to get that in our hearts and mind, the beginning now of entering into His kingdom and what the ethics are. Nobody, I mean nobody, I don't care who it is better than anybody else.
Everybody.
Your money stops at the door, friend. Yeah. Your notoriety stops at the door.
Yeah.
You walk in here stripped down, naked to the bone like the rest of us, and we stand in a circle before an almighty God when we come into His kingdom, and we're nobody. And that's the first thing. When they said, what shall we do? Well, John tells those three groups what they need to do, and he begins to open up now the laws of kingdom ethics. And I like that about the church, amen? I like it when you can walk in, and there over there's a guy that's a millionaire on the outside, but in here he's just like us. And over here we got a guy that's maybe a senator, a legislator, maybe the president. He walks in these doors, he's just like the rest of us. Nobody needs to be intimidated, nobody needs to be afraid. Because there's one Lord over all of us, and that's Jesus. He's the one we ought to fear. But everybody else is just the same. And that's how it is in the kingdom. And I've tried, you know, I've, in our ministry in the 40 some odd years of preaching, you know, I've had the opportunity, and I met some mighty wealthy men. I have. I've had the opportunities of having a millionaires, there was one guy that was a millionaire. He was a well man down in Texas. And he said to me one day, he said, would you take me up in your airplane? I said, sure, hop in. We got in the plane and we took off. We started flying. He said, man, I love this. And he said, I'm going to go buy me an airplane. He went out and bought an airplane the next day. He had an airplane, didn't he have a pilot's license? And he said, I'm going to get a pilot's license. And because he's a millionaire, he could. So he went out and he bought a pilot's license, or he trained for 1 month. He got his pilot's license in 30 days. Said, Lord, I've never seen anything like that before. That fast? Lord, I never seen this. How, this guy must be a genius. No, he just studied and he wanted to fly. And so he started flying and he sold that airplane. He bought another airplane. He had a private strip, on his land. And so we spent a lot of time flying together. But you know what? The day came, when he left the church he was at, he tried to buy the preacher off and he left the church and he went to another church. And then that church came to our ministry. They were supporting us And the preacher now all of a sudden had a bunch of money coming in I don't like to be bought. You know, I just don't. And I just like to try to have somebody buy me off. And they were telling me, if you don't do things the way we say, we're not going to be able to send you any more money. But before they got home, I had a letter in the mailbox and I wrote to them. I said, I'm not going to let you support me no more because you're not worthy to. And they tried to stop us from going into the small villages with our airplane and trying to start churches like in Hebronville. And so you can have problems like that. And I've had millionaires, one millionaire one time, he was down in Mission, Texas there. And he was a wealthy man, very wealthy, owned several companies. And he said, I got a rental company. He said, I'm closing it down. He said, you know what? He said, you need anything? I said, I need chairs. He said, why you go down there and get all the tent chairs you want? I went and got, that's what we use at the camp meeting there at Shiloh. All those chairs came from that tent rental company. He said, you go down and you walk in there and you tell them I sent you and you take anything you want. I don't care what it is, you take it. Anything. So I went in and I said, I'll have all these chairs. I like that desk. I'll take that desk. Please get up and move. I'll take that desk. Please load it out here in the trailer. And they said, who are you? I said, call so-and-so and he'll tell you who I am. And I took their desk and I said, I want your copier. Said, you can't take our copier. Said, load it up. And, they called and, so they, you know, they couldn't believe it. I walked in and walked out the whole store and, we had the chairs and all kinds of things and, you know, it was a blessing. But you know what? It seems like all the time, you know, they want to control. But I know one thing. When you walk inside the kingdom, every one of us are the same. And I've been around people that are famous. Oh, they, you want me to carry your Bible? You know, they think they're so famous that, you know, someone said to me one time, so how was it sitting on a platform with a famous man? I said, I don't know. Why don't you ask him? And so, well, you know, what do you mean? Well, what I'm saying is, we're all equal in the kingdom.
Amen.
It doesn't matter who we are. We, you know, and one thing I try to refrain from, I never try to call a man a doctor. Doctor so-and-so.
Yeah.
It's brother so-and-so.
Amen.
Well, I had a college call me one time and said, hey, we'd like to give you a doctor's degree. I said, I'm not interested. Thank you very much. I don't need a doctor degree. What's that going to do for me? Put a curl in my tail? What's it going to do? It ain't going to do a thing for me. Because all of us, when we come into the kingdom, we're equal. We call each other brother and sister in the Lord.
Amen.
Don't ever call doctor. Call me doctor. I'm your brother in Christ. It's all I am. We're all equal, stripped down just like each other. We all put our shoes on the same way. We all eat the same way. Well, at least some of us anyhow. Some eat without a fork. You know what I'm saying? And they go crazy when they eat. But nevertheless, we all do this everything the same way. We are all equal. Nobody's better than anybody else. And that's kingdom law. That's kingdom ethics. We address each other with affection. And that's what Paul talks about, the affection here. And he said, our heart is enlarged unto you. He said, I'm Brother Paul. And that's what he was. But you know, we've gotten away from that. We have violated kingdom ethics. We have violated kingdom law. I'm just Brother Woody to you. And your brother or sister, whoever you are. And people come to Shiloh, they go, brother? What is brother? And people that have never been in church, never, and like up in their 70s, first time being in church, coming to Shiloh, it was kind of hard for them to start calling me brother. You know, brother. And but you know what? Hey, Brother Woody, it becomes natural. You know, we just call each other brother. We're a family. But that's inside kingdom ethics. You know, we also got into the ham radio, our church, and everybody's getting their license to do ham operator. And we're on the radio and said, hey, Brother Smith. Hey, hello there, Brother Woody. Hey there, old Brother Steve. There are people on the radio, it's like party line. You know what a party line is? Those old time phones. Everybody on the ham radio is going, who are these people? Everybody's brother. Hey, Brother Woody. Hey, Brother Smith. You know, we're on there like a bunch of hicks talking back and forth. This is KBR 819. How are you doing? And we're on there talking on the radio, but you know what? It's kingdom law.
Amen.
It's kingdom ethics. And that's how we treat each other. Now, when we begin to look at a little more of this, let me continue on here. And as we see here, in regard to the kingdom ethics and kingdom law. Now, so understand the segregation, how God separates. That's the induction of the kingdom. And so now, what we have is the equality among us. Nobody's better than anybody else. We're all the same. Now, the next thing you got to understand is that the church is the supreme court of the kingdom and church directives. Now, the church. Now, in the millennial reign, who's going to rule and reign? Where is authority coming from? It's going to come. It's, you know, Christ. See, when you read there in Acts 15, it talks about the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. That's what it talks about. It talks about the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. And what that's referring to now is the millennial reign where Christ is going to rule from. And you know who is helping bring that in? The Church of Antioch. That's who's bringing it in. And also Shiloh Baptist Church, Glen Rock Baptist Church. It's bringing it in. And so the ones that are, the church directive is, and the Supreme Court of all law is going to be the church, because we are the ones that are serving directly under the apostles who are sitting beside him on 12 thrones. And so we will be implementing his law in the millennial reign. However, what we have to understand now is how we are going to act now, and what we do now is kingdom law. This is what we're to exercise. We're to learn this. It's called jurisprudence. It is called the science of law. We learn the laws of jurisprudence here. So we learn the science of how the kingdom is operated and the directives thereof. The Bible tells us in Matthew 18, and many of you know this passage of scripture, verse 15 through 23. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then we find, and he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And then it says in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two or three shall agree on earth touching anything, now this is Supreme Court here. Have you ever noticed how the Supreme Court, when they rule, is the law of the land? So when we as the church now, we have a judicial matter to deal with. And when the church votes and says, yea, and this is it, the God of heaven said, thus say the Lord, it is the law of the land. It is the law primarily, basically within that congregation. God recognizes it. So the church is the supreme court of this jurisdiction. So the church now has the authority. So whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. So understand the induction into his kingdom. There are certain things that you are to do and not to do. We've seen that example, what they said, what shall we do? And he talked about the law of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He talked about the law of meeting other needs and bearing each other's burdens, as the Bible says. So he talked about those laws and ethics. And so now when they come into the kingdom, we have to understand that all of us now are stripped naked before God. You don't bring your clout with you. It stays at the door. Thank God for those who minister faithfully with their wealth. Thank God for those who minister faithfully with their worldly authority. Thank God for those that do. But all of us, we have to remember it's a gift from God. And when we come in, we all stand naked before God, and we all have to willingly come to him and submit without hesitation and say, Lord, you are the king and you are the one in control. I bow my knee in fealty. You are the savior and you're the Messiah. It is your kingdom and I am your subject. And so I will keep your law. I will learn your law and I will implement your law. And so everything I have and everything I was and everything I may be, I leave at the door. And Lord, it is at your disposal, and thank God for those that understand the law and are a blessing and a help to those in the kingdom. Now, we have, as you make the induction in, you go through this examination of who you are. However, a lot of people, a lot of times, if somebody says, oh, you're famous, oh, you're wealthy, or oh, you have great talent, you bring all that in, and we'll kind of put you up on the front row. See, that's how churches are today. But when you come in that way, you sit at the back row. We're going to let the little senior citizen sit up on the front seat, okay? That's how we do things there. And we're going to do it that way, and you serve like the rest of us. You go up the ranks just like the rest of us do. And so your reputation doesn't get you anything. And so that's how it's supposed to be in the kingdom. Now, we're going to see some of the kingdom law here. So the church is the Supreme Court. Now, number one, the law of Christ, he says, and now you could correspond this as an example, and these are not all the laws, but you could correspond this with those that said, what shall we do? He said, well, if you've got an extra coat, give it. If you got meat, give it. In other words, bear a burden is what you're supposed to do. You're going to bear one another's burdens. And so he says here in Galatians 6:2, he said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of who? Christ. See, the law of Christ is bearing one another's burdens. You got a burden, it's my job to help you carry it. You know why? Because the law says so. If you got a burden that I don't help you with, then I'm breaking the law. That's law. You want to break the law, you know, listen, we break, listen, this is why it's important for us to obey civil law. If I can be obedient to carnal civil law, I'll obey God's law. That makes sense? Why is it the very laws that God said in civil society that he ordained as a restrainer against evil, we have a hard time keeping those laws, but in the very God of heaven ordained those laws, but yet when we enter into the kingdom of God, we act like all of a sudden we're going to be law keepers? No, sir. We keep the laws out there because those laws are ordained of God, and if I can't keep those, why should I keep these? Maybe that's why there's carnality in our churches.
That's good.
We got to keep the laws. He said, obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What do you mean for the Lord's sake? When you come into his kingdom. You're in his kingdom. You obey. If you can obey those laws, I can obey these. Because it's from the divine author anyways. And so we have the burden bearing. And so this is the law of Christ. We also have the law of partiality in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11. You can take your Bible and turn there if you will. Now, the law of partiality, that's what I was kind of going over. The law of partiality. There's times I've been in meetings or somebody famous, and hear him preach, and after the service, people are standing in a long line. I remember one particular preacher that was at a church. Nobody knew who he was, but he had cancer. And I didn't even know he had cancer, but everyone was over there, the famous guy, shaking his hand and so forth. Oh, what a great sermon. Oh, can I walk in your shadow, and will you touch me, and will you bless me? And, you know, that's how people get. And this other guy was a preacher, and no one was paying a moment of attention to him. And I ignored that guy, and I went over and seen this guy. Because in the kingdom, there's no partiality. And I went over to this guy, and I struck up a conversation. I never shook the other guy's hand. I could care less. But this guy, I wanted to shake his hand and spend some time with him. Lo and behold, come to find out, he had cancer. You know, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the law of partiality. Somebody comes in, and they don't look right. You ignore them. I was telling about Glenn. Hey, you know, this guy up there in Deerton. You know, when you think of Deerton or you think of the Upper Peninsula, the people of Michigan, you know what they think of the Upper Peninsula? Everybody's a drunk, and they all got cars in the front yard up on blocks, you know, and use it as a flower planter. And everybody's on welfare. That's what they think of the Upper Peninsula. That's what Kathy thought it was when we went up there. That's what we're going to be, and that's what it is. It's just a nasty place. Oh, she loves it now, though. I tell you what, it's a beautiful place. And so we try to keep this image going, because to keep those people under the bridge, down under the bridge, you know, and just stay down below there, and we just up here enjoying this place and all this open space and fresh water and fish and deer and bear. We got bear in our yard, and we'll watch him in the morning. We got deer, and we got all, it sounds like a bird sanctuary in the morning. We just enjoy living up there in the woods and clear water, and it's a wonderful place to be. But in Deerton, where we live, there's some unusual people. And I was telling the fellas today about Deerton 20 years ago when we moved into Deerton. Deerton is a town of about 244 people. And out of the 244 people, we started a church in a town hall, and I think we baptized around 20 of them. And so we were averaging about 10% of the population there. We got people saved, baptized them, and so forth. But, you know, there's one particular guy that was there in the Upper Peninsula. He was a Vietnam vet, and he went to jail for this. He got mad at a bar down the road, and he went across the street and laid in a ditch and got a gun and started strafing the building. And he's shooting up the building, and they put him in jail. Well, everybody's afraid of this guy. And he lives out in the woods, and he lives off the land. He doesn't have any. He lives in a little tiny trailer, and he lives all out in the woods. He kills animals and eats them, and drinks water out of a stream. He's a rough guy, and so I had the chance of meeting him. I said, "Hey, why don't you come on down for Thanksgiving?" And he came down for Thanksgiving, and we had dinner together. Had him go to church with us, you know. We pick him up, and I saw a change in his life. I really did. The people he hung around, he said, "Those people are wicked now since I come to the Lord." And God did a work in his life. And, he broke his leg, and he didn't go to the hospital. And I've never seen such a bow in a leg. I mean, it's a horrible heel. And, I often give him rides and so forth. But, you know, we'll look at people and we'll say, you know what? The bar owner or the person come in and we don't want to spend much time with them. We got some negative things to say. I don't know about you, but that's a soul needing Jesus. Amen. And that's what we're here for. And so we're going to bear one another's burdens. Amen. And we're going to bear burdens. And so we have a lot of unusual things that have taken place up there in those woods. And because this is being recorded, I'm going to restrain on saying some of them unless it gets on the internet and then they hear about it and they come down and burn my house down. So I just want to talk about now the law of partiality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 11. "Now dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertaineth to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. If it's so, that there is not a wise man among you, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. Now, what he's talking about here is this. He said, now, you're going to judge the world. He's talking about, if you can't do your government here, how are you going to do it out there? So the government you do here, the judgment that goes on here, is this is the microcosm of what it's going to be out there. So what you learn here and the laws you learn here, you see what we need to teach people? You're going to rule and reign with Christ. We need to be educated and learn how. And so what we do now is what we're going to do then. And this is the laws of his kingdom. And so he talks about the law of impartiality, where he talks about the least esteemed brother. You know what we do a lot of times? If we have an issue, we're always going to go to the fella that's going to side with us to go against the other fella and to judge against it. He says, don't do that. Don't go to the guy's best friend. What you need to do, if you're going to have a matter of one against the other, go to the guy that is not the best friend of either of you and let him judge. That's the law of the kingdom. In other words, we have laws of preference. I remember one time a preacher said to me when we were starting in the ministry, he said, you'll never make it. You want me to get some preachers together and have them tell you that you're out of the will of God? I said, no, thank you. You see, that violates the law of the kingdom. You are operating under laws of preference. So get the guy that doesn't know either of us and have him listen and make the judgment call accordingly. But yet, because of the law of preference, we always have things bend our way. That sounds like Congress, doesn't it? That sounds like the legislator. That sounds like stuff that goes on in Washington. That sounds like all that crooked stuff. But yet in the kingdom here, that's not how it's supposed to be. But if you'll continue to read what he says in verse 6, he said, but brother goeth to law against brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, but ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you avoid your ability. If you can't judge now, you will vacate your opportunity to rule and reign with him. You will not receive the inheritance. So if you want to operate with carnal laws and laws of preference, if you want to go ahead and stack the deck against the brother, you go right ahead. But God said that you will not inherit his kingdom. You will not rule and reign with him. Now stick that in your pipe and smoke it. And that's how it's supposed to be. We need to have the laws of his kingdom.
Amen.
And the laws of his kingdom are not non-preferential. Or you'll lose the rulership with him. Now the Creator has affixed several penalties which those who disobey his law or their being can never expect to escape. Now let me give you an example. He who refuses to labor with his mind suffers the penalty of ignorance. That's a law. He who refuses to labor with his hand suffers besides the pains of disease, all the evils of poverty, cold and hunger and nakedness. The results which our Creator has attached to idleness are all to be considered as punishments, which he inflicts for the neglect of the established laws of our being. This was written by Francis Wayling, a Baptist pastor from 1796 to 1865. You know who Francis Wayling is? You ought to do a study on him. He's one of those old time Baptists. He was an economic genius his economic principles are still being taught at Harvard. He was an intelligent man. And he talks about the laws of economics. He talks about the laws of the Creator. And God affixes penalties to violations of his law. So if we violate the law of contentment and godliness, that will affect your ability to rule and reign with him. So what we're doing here is we now expound on the laws of his kingdom. We are to exercise His law because what we are here is to be out there when He returns, and what we're all practiced up here. And this is to be spread around the world. And this is why it'll be a time of peace. It'll be a time when you beat your spears into pruning hooks. It'll be a time when the lion laid down next to the lamb. It'll be a great time. It's called the millennial reign. And the laws that will have domination over the world is what is to be in the house of the living God. But sad to say, when a lot of people come into the house of the living God, they'll say, I forgot to bring my ice skate because it's so cold in here. I could skate down the aisle. And listen, we need to be a friendly place, a place that loves God, Amen. A place that bears one another's burdens Amen. And so fulfills the law of Christ, a place that does not have preferential treatment because of those that look good and maybe have some money. But listen, how about the person that lays in a ditch and strafes a building and gets saved and has no money? Take that old boy out for supper and buy him a meal and have him over for the Christmas dinner. To sit down with your family. Hey, that is the laws of His kingdom. How about going down and getting the guy that had a prison or had a bar and he's in jail for some kind of a federal violation, and you go to see him and nobody else does. And because of that, he accepts Christ and shuts the bar down. That happened in Dearden.
Amen.
You see, this is the laws of His kingdom. When people walk into this place, they'll all walk into a divine sanctuary. Well, they've never experienced such laws as this. Well, we have the law of labor. And we have here where it talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now to them are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they work, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So we have the law of minding your own business. We have the law of economics. In 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. You know what I see a lot of times in Christianity? In churches, we'll have people in our church and we'll say, hey, can you do something for us? And we'll have people work for us and we don't pay them. I have folks, if they volunteer, that's one thing. When I have somebody come and help me, I say, you'll come and help me, I'll pay you this much an hour. And I'll pay you when you're done. A lot of times we like to hold back and just stick it in our pocket and just try to chisel away. But listen, you know, the law here, the law of economics, the law of payment, we pay those who labor. We pay those who do something and work for us. Now, we'll have some that'll say, hey, preacher, we're trying to put a house up over there near our church there. And we have 4 acres of land upon a hill, a beautiful spot. And I needed help. I just don't have the strength I used to have. And so a lot of our men rallied around and we poured a slab. And while I was gone, a couple of the men ran some plumbing through the house. And I said, man, praise the Lord. You know, they're doing that as a voluntary. I said, well, you know what we're going to do? I'm going to take y'all out and we're going to buy you some ribs. There's a good rib shack there. I mean, way out in the country, it's like in a log cabin. You ever come up to visit, you put those ribs on the top of your head, your tongue will beat your brains out trying to get to them. I mean, they're so good. They are good. They are good ribs. And it's a place up there. And I say, we're going to go out and have a good dinner. You know, the law of labor, a person that labors ought to reap. It's a law. Don't take advantage of people. We also have another law where he talks about the law of ethics here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. We have the law of humility. The Bible tells us in Matthew 3, 9 through 10, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. You see, this is where God strips you down naked, you see. This is what I was telling you. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now the superiority of the 12 over Paul was claimed because they had known the Lord in the flesh, but Paul rejoiced and he said this. He said, Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet know we henceforth him no more. And so what Paul did, he leveled the playing ground. You could advance your superiority because you would say, well, I knew Christ, my hands held him, I was with him, and I sat with him. And Paul said, henceforth, we know no man no more. Hey, all of us are equal here in this kingdom. It doesn't matter. You could say, well, my dad was the preacher, my dad was the pastor, my grandpa, he started that church. It doesn't matter, because henceforth we know no man no more after the flesh. Hey, we stood inside of that circle and God stripped it all away, and we all are equal in this kingdom. Nobody is better or knows more or has anything better than anybody else. We're all equal. Amen. And God now will divinely appoint to us different gifts and responsibilities. And all of us need to remember now the law of humility. We have the law of humility. We have also the law of faith. He tells us here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By nay works? He said, nay, but by the law of faith. So we have the law of faith. I'm having problems with this thing. I hope it continues to work. So we have the law of faith. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. And now, here is the law of contentment. You know what is the enemy of contentment? Comparing. Ministries compare themselves with other ministries. Men compare their wives with other wives. Wives compare their husbands with other husbands. Preachers compare their sermons with other sermons. You compare your car with another car. Comparing is the enemy of contentment. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. You know, I don't know, have you ever been on the, buy an airline ticket? You say, man, I got a good deal. I got a super good deal. We did. We got a good deal. We got a car rental. We got a motel room. We got everything. We got the flight. Man, we're doing good. And we're rejoicing in that. And here you're sitting at the airport, you know, you strike up a conversation with the guy next to you and you start telling him where you're going and you got a good deal. And you look and you say, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the same place. We say, really? You're thinking, well, how much did your ticket cost? And he tells you, and his is like $500 cheaper. And all of a sudden your countenance drops. You say, I didn't get a good deal no more. And you're no longer content with the good deal you had. Now you're griping and you're complaining because he got the good deal. So your contentment is robbed by comparing. You compare your looks and you can compare your sermons. You can compare everything about yourself to somebody. That is a violation of God's law, because godliness with contentment is great gain. And you ought to be content with such things as ye have. For the Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you. And so you may not have the biggest church. It doesn't matter. Godliness with contentment. That is the law of his kingdom. That is to be within his law or his kingdom, that law. He said, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now one more law, and I want you to turn here. Go to James 2. So these are just a few of the laws, but everything about our kingdom is law. You know, I love law. My children said, Dad, if you weren't a preacher, you'd make a great judge. Now, I know what they meant by that. And then they said, well, if you weren't a preacher, you'd make a good lawyer. Because I always had cross-examination with the children. I'd cross-examine. You know, they would testify, and I'd start doing some cross-examination, and then I'd find a little discrepancy in what they just said. And then I'd go back again, do some more cross-examination. And before it was over with, I had them confessing to murder, you know what I'm saying? And I had them confessing and sign the confession. Let's say you'd be a great lawyer. And so, my daughter, she is of that mindset, you know, she likes you down just like you, you know, I think just like you do. And she likes that kind of thing. And she's in the district court, and she's in the criminal division, where every broken law comes to her desk before anybody sees it. She sees it. When somebody's arrested, all the paperwork lands on her desk. Now, she's been in probation. She's been in all those different departments, and she loves that law. My son's a sheriff deputy. So is my son-in-law. And so I got one in the court system. I got two in the police division. And then I have those that get beat up from not obeying the police. I got two nurses to take care of them. You know, so it's like, hey, we're all in public service. You know what I'm saying? Then we got HR, one who gets fired. My other daughter's got to take care of that. And so, you know, and of course, they're very family oriented. They take care of the kids, always home with the kids. And they have special arrangements, you know, and they work around that. But, you know, my daughter loves law and she loves that. And she always said, boy, Dad, if you'd have been a lawyer. And I love law. I do. I love studying law. I like talking about it. And when you read about law and you read about the kingdom of law and you understand what jurisprudence is and the science of law and you learn how the kingdom works and justice and judgment. And so then what we see is in James 2 verses 1 through 9, he said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. Now watch. We're having this comparing here. Verse 3. And ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, and sit unto here unto my footstool. Verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the what? Kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you into the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which they are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, are convinced of the law is transgressors. The royal law is the law of discrimination. You do not discriminate against another person because of their color. You don't discriminate because of their wealth. You don't discriminate against them because of their looks. Listen, you don't discriminate because of what they wear. When that poor man comes in, you don't say, sit under my footstool, bless God. You invite him over to the house for dinner.
Amen.
You take care of him. You bear the burdens. That's the law of the kingdom. And if we can't do that now, don't expect to rule and reign with him then. It's the royal law. The church itself is that divine depository that God has put these laws in. You know, you think the law is what you can and cannot do and all the thous and don'ts. No, the law is all about what you get to do. The law is about what you can do and how you can be a blessing and how you can help somebody's life. How you'll find somebody that's beat up by the world and you bring them in instead of condemn them and put them under a footstool somewhere because of a vile raiment or some kind of a funny haircut. Listen, they need Jesus Christ. And all that'll come later. I remember, John Peck, he's been pastoring now for nearly 30 years at Lake Crest, the sending church that ordained me back, I think, in 1984. And I'll quit with this, but it was, I think in 1984, in that time period, we had, service, the auditorium was packed and Brother Wilson was preaching. And there was a man, that was in the back there. And that was back in the days of punk rock. You know, I don't know exactly what punk rock is, but I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know a little bit. But, that was when punk rock bands were going on. I don't know if they still have them or not. I don't know. But, this guy came forward. And he had real long curly hair, and he was real thin frame, and had on a feminine type looking jacket. And he came forward and he knelt down and he was praying. And Brother Wilson said, hey, can somebody help this lady here? And then there was a guy who said, it's a guy. And so I can't remember if I knelt down beside him, I think, but his name was Kerry Hilligus. And he got saved.
Amen.
And I baptized him, and he showed up for going out calling. And it was wintertime. He showed up, he had that long hair, and he had on a leather tie, and he had on a pair of leather pants. He come out to go calling. And I said, let's go. He said, well, what do you think the world's going to say? It doesn't matter what they think. They don't like me anyhow, so we'll just go. So we went out, we had flashlights like this, we're walking down the streets, and here's two guys leaning out up against a car. It was a Grand Prix. It was John Peck and Daryl Sanders. And you hear John tell about it. I think you were there during the camp meeting. He was telling about it. But old John, make a long story short. Well, him and Daryl both called upon the Lord, and And John came to church that Sunday, I baptized John, and then John got excited about winning people to Jesus, and Carrie got excited about winning people to Christ. You know, listen, hey, that long hair and all the leather pants and all, hey, God can take care of that, but you know what? I just took what I had, and that guy went out with me soul winning, and John got saved, and they became good friends, and God began to work in people's lives. Listen, follow the laws of the kingdom. Amen. The laws of the kingdom are impartial. They don't have the partiality. Now we're going to take them for where they are. We're going to take them where they need to be.
Amen.
And John, of course, now he's been pastor there since that time. And John has been such a blessing. That ministry there, what God's done in his life, and Lisa, and how they have children now. And now I guess, I don't know if they're married, but it's been a long time. But the laws of the kingdom. So just a little bit on the laws of the kingdom. And that if we don't practice them now, we cannot rule with him then. That's what the scripture indicates. We shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to learn the laws. We have to apply the laws. And the royal law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm not excusing sin. But we're all equal until the judgment, remember? And I know God has protocol within his kingdom, within his church. But we're taking people from where they are. We're going to take them to where their potential is. We're going to teach them the word. We're not a Pharisee center. We're a hospital, we're a kingdom, we have laws, we have a court, we have a Supreme Court, and we're going to win people to Jesus. We're going to teach them and train them and get them ready to rule and reign with Christ. Amen. He's going to clean up all that mess. He'll clean up all their faults, and he'll work with them if we teach them right. If we exercise the law, one thing that runs people out of a town is crooked laws. You know, we don't obey the laws, we're crooked. That's just... We despise that even today. You go into a town, it's biased. You know, all the friends get off. They can kill somebody and get off. But you get a speeding ticket, you get 30 days in jail. You know what I'm saying? It's like everything that's crooked. You can't do that. Things got to be straight. Things got to be honest. And that's the kind of law we like. Well, what do you think God expects of us? So let's keep the laws as intended.